The farther we go along in this series in Daniel, to me, the more awesome it becomes because of experiencing this process of God revealing things anyway, and some of the things we've gone through in some cases years ago, and now God bringing more of those things to the forefront, revealing more that's contained in some of the scriptures, I'm just sometimes dumbfounded by it. I really am. And I find this awesomely inspiring and exciting to be able to see this process as God just gives more and more, and seeing things that always have always been right in front of us, but you can't see it until it's God's time to see it. When it's His time, then all of a sudden He opens that door, opens the ability to see certain things, and it fits together. It reminds me very much so. I just couldn't help but think of this last week, and I do at different times, but especially this past week, of just going through one verse alone here that we're going to go through today, and seeing all the different meaning that's contained there, that's always been there, but to now to understand what was written and why, it becomes more awesome. And to go through that, it reminds me of that example of Mr. Armstrong so often when he would talk about God's plan and all that God's doing is like this great picture. It's a puzzle. And you just keep putting more pieces in. And the more pieces being added, the clearer the picture becomes. And that's what some of this is like. It's like putting several pieces in that weren't there before. And it's exciting. It's a treasure that's there that's always been there, but then we see it and we receive of it. And it just becomes more and more inspiring. And candidly, this kind of is fitting into the flow of what we're going through right now anyway, that we probably won't get through to today. And this isn't, I can't help it. If it's, you take it as a carrot, so be it. It's just the way it is. You know, and I can't help but talk about things that are coming and knowing what's coming, but I know I can't always get to them right away, so hey. Carrots are good. Good for the eyes. Good for seeing. So anyway. Spiritual ones too, I guess. So anyway, it's just really awesome and it's exciting. And because of where this is headed, it's going to mean more to you when we get there of where we are. I mean, we know where we are. We know what the timing is of various events. But to see it in a greater way, to see things that God's working out as God shows us more and more, it just becomes more and more awesome. It really does. And it fits into the very things we're going through in Daniel. And as we started through this series, no idea where all this was heading, but we have an awesome picture now in a far greater way going through the book of Daniel than we've had before, and it's very inspiring. Anyway, starting out here with the charts, thought it would be good to do this. Thought I'd read a little bit more here as far as the introduction is concerned today. We're going to continue with part two of this new sermon series entitled Christ First and Second Coming. And again, last Sabbath I moved quite quickly through much of the sermon that involved different aspects of the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel 9. And I guess because after going through this and preparing it and spending the time in it and having all the dates in my mind and all the history and things involved there, it's something that just when it starts coming out, then it just comes out. And I forget that you didn't go through the same process I did. The timing involved and the ability to absorb all that is a little more difficult. I understand that. So since there have been a number of people who have felt a little lost in some cases on some of this, until they've gone back and listened two or three more times anyway to some of it, I've made up some charts, again, that I mentioned earlier here, that cover the timing involved in both the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. And these charts, again, will hopefully help you better understand all that we've been covering. And again, some of you have these charts in areas where people meet together regularly. Some of you who are going to hear this sermon today don't have those charts because you don't have access to them in the sense that we put it on the site for all the elders in the different regions where people meet together. And some of you maybe don't have the ability to download them, but I encourage you, if you don't have a computer or don't have a computer and a printer, to contact some elder in your region that does have it and ask them to get it to you, even if they have to mail it to you. So again, here, I think we'll take the time here just to look a little bit of this, some of these, a couple of these charts, just to get some of this in our mind. First of all, the chart concerning Christ's first coming. It says that right at the top. There are two charts. One says first coming and one says second. Anyway, here it gives, just to give you a brief review here again, starting in 457 B.C., and all the information is down below here about Artaxerxes, the command that went out to rebuild Jerusalem, primarily speaking of not the temple, that was in the first period of time with Cyrus. We're talking about Artaxerxes now, much later on, 457 B.C., at a period of time when the command went out from him to Ezra, and Nehemiah then followed as a part of that process too, something that lasted basically what it talks about here, this 49 years, 7 weeks, 7 times 7 days, 49, knowing the absolute meaning here that God gave himself because of understanding Christ being cut off in the midst, the Messiah being cut off in the midst of the week, that is talking about each day represents a year. That in itself is the definition. And so again, that takes us up to 408 B.C. And then it talks about 62 because it breaks his prophecy down. 7 weeks, 70 weeks is broken down again into the 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then 1 week. And then that final week is actually cut in half in the midst of the week. And that's a part of what we've been going through. So hopefully this chart here again will help you. I don't need to go through all of that, but again, the scriptures are there, the history is there, the timing is there. And then the next chart. I didn't have time to make a third chart that really goes along with some of these scriptures. Maybe we'll be able to do that again. But some of this is contained in a chart that's on the system anyway. But we've had to add more, primarily that very top one, the 6,370 days. What an awesome thing to know some things that are being spoken of at a point in time that's about an apostasy, and it goes all the way to the coming of the Messiah. And to understand that timing involved, now 7 times 70, 490 times 13. And it becomes quite awesome here, the things that God is revealing and all these dates that are included here. I'm not going to take time, but you can go back through and read these things. And as we go through some of this, if there's a need to look at some of the dates involved here, because there's a lot here. And it's inspiring to see so much that's here that mathematically, the ability to put these things together just from that viewpoint alone, to see the awesomeness of what God's given to us of profound proof of these different things that are coming to pass and where we are in time. So today, let's begin here in Daniel chapter 9 again. And you may want to keep that second one handy at points and times here. If I think about it, I'll take you to it anyway to point out different dates. But everything is there from the very beginning of December 17th, 1994, in the apostasy. The first seal, important here to understand, a seal that was opened up on that day. Seals are important as we read through Daniel and what it says here. That's going to become more important as we go along here because it talks about sealing that's taking place, various things that Daniel was to seal up, and things in God's time in the end he would unseal, if you will, to open those seals. And then toward the end, there would be another sealing taking place here. It's all profound. It's awesome what God has given here and what these things mean. And going all the way up to September the 30th, 2008, the Feast of Trumpets, and the sealing of 144,000, a monumental time in prophecy, a monumental time here in the book of Daniel, and what Daniel is discussing, because Daniel speaks of this in more than one place, because we've addressed this before in Daniel chapter 12, but it's also in Daniel 9. Incredible. Had no idea of that until God began to reveal some of these things, and when he first revealed to us that the apostasy was the beginning of a specific count for the return of Jesus Christ, having to do with the 70 weeks prophecy. Okay, Daniel 9 and verse 24. I'm going to go back here and review a little bit of this that we discussed here. Hopefully that it is able to be cemented a little bit better in our minds as we hear it. And I'll try to move a little more slowly. It's a joke. Anyway, I won't because I can't. Anyway, Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your holy city. And again, the expression used here, as upon your holy city, is not about the physical city Jerusalem, but a prophetic expression for the future spiritual city called Jerusalem, whose construction begins in those whom God has been calling and choosing through time. It's a part of what God's doing. When you see those things, Mount Zion, when you see things about Jerusalem, the holy city, those things being spoken of, the physical city was never holy in that respect. And matter of fact, today God calls it something totally different. It's like Sodom, he says, because of all the things that have marred in religion, the things that are twisted and distorted. And so he gives it an expression of something that is not a complementary of something that's happened in religion. And so again here, all those things that God has been calling through time, especially obviously the time of the church. And we'd refer to this one other location where an expression is found here in Isaiah 52 and verse 1. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read it to you again. But it says, "Awake, awake." It's prophetic, the book of Isaiah. "Awake, awake. Put on your strength." I love this, especially in the context of what we're going through. You know, at a time when God is going to literally awaken people from death, to bring them back, to bring them to life. But now not just physical life, but eternal life. Because this is when Zion, the first part of Zion, the first part of Holy Jerusalem, if you will, comes into being in the respect of a resurrection. We understand, Mr. Armstrong used to talk about the church being like the kingdom of God in embryo. We're not yet born into the kingdom, but it's a part of a process like pregnancy of waiting for birth. And so he used that expression, very descriptive, but not yet born into the kingdom. So here is this expression, after those who have been dead for whatever length of time, close to 6,000 years, 5,000 years, 4,000, whatever the time has been, and now it says, "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion." How awesome is that? What strength? The strength God gives to them now. No longer physical, but now spiritual, composed of spirit, in the God family, God dwelling in them for eternity and they dwelling in God, in Jesus Christ. What we experience in the church is now going to be forever, without ever being cut off. Why? Because there's no more sin. And those who have come through this are now a part of that family. No more sin. No more lust of the flesh, pride of life, the things it talks about. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that rule human life, in the sense that which holds us captive, because that does hold us captive. And this is what God is going to free mankind from once we're born into His family. "Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments." Now we'll have them. When you're resurrected into God's family, that's when you're wearing the white garments that speaks of, that are a matter of that which is holy and righteous. That which is referred to in the book of Revelation as holy and righteous. And now he says, put on your holy garments. You know, put on that body. That's what it talks about in Corinthians. You know, then no longer. You know, it talks about a change that's going to take place in life. No longer mortal. No longer, there's another expression there, I wish, no longer a matter of corruption, but incorruption. That which is incorrupt, that which is eternal, that which is immortal in life, that will live forever. Awesome. "Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city." It's the beginning of a holy city. Finally, peace. Peace being restored to the kingdom of God. Peace being restored to the God family. And the one thing I truly look forward to at that point in time, not just for the God family, because that's a different place for everyone, but what's going to be in this world and what's not going to be in this world starting at that time, because Satan won't be around any longer. Demons won't be around any longer to harass, to harangue, to twist, to distort. Pressure since a feast, I've talked to different ones about that. It's just like, cut it with a knife. You know, it's so thick out here. It's just an incredible thing that's been taking place. Those beings who know their time is getting shorter and shorter and shorter, and they are stirred up, and they strive to make life miserable. Truly, for human beings. And we feel that within the body as well. And that's good for us. I hope you understand that, because it helps us to understand this is what the world's experiencing, or the deception that goes on with the world as well. There's deception out there, but they don't understand what's going on when it comes to that pressure that exists, and things in families, things on the job and so forth in society that they don't grasp, but we understand, we know where it's coming from. And we look forward to the day that won't be around any longer. Peace. Peace. And we desire that for everyone. O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Into God's city, holy Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the only ones who can become a part of that. It's a matter of that which is spiritual in nature. No more that's unclean, but cleansed. That which is fully circumcised in the heart, that begins when you're in the church, that which God begins to work in us through a process that we can finally be born into that for eternity. So it's also good to remember what we address concerning the end of this verse, because the latter part of this verse, 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your holy city. So again, it wasn't talking about Christ's first coming here. This is fully about His second coming. And these things have to do with what God is doing for His people that He's been calling. Not about a physical people at all. And then it says, and to anoint the most holy. So there's a process that we're going through in this verse that describes this entire thing all the way to the end. Because it's all about the Messiah. That's why the following verse begins to talk about that which is understood by much in traditional Christianity and has been understood by many as far as a 70 weeks prophecy, literally 69 and a half that have been fulfilled. There's another half yet to be fulfilled because He was cut off in the midst of the week. So it's a 70 weeks prophecy fulfilled in 69 and a half weeks all the way up to 31 AD. Awesome to see those things, understand those things that God has given. But it's all about the Messiah, the things in the Old Testament, the things that Judaism has and has various understandings because they have such extremes from one belief to another about a Messiah and what it means for them. They had a different idea and belief that was stronger, candidly, during the time of Christ about a Messiah that was going to come and save them from the Roman government, the Roman rule. But that concept has gone through many periods of time because of a promise of a Messiah that's in Scripture. And so they look at these things and they desire a Messiah. And people have always had that desire as far as those who have really had any kind of information about God, especially in Judaism. But again here, it's about a time of anointing the Most Holy, understanding that anointing is what the Messiah and the Word is all about. Because it's about being a king. It's about being a ruler. And the anointing that takes place is like what was given to the king. When a king was established as King David, there's an anointing that takes place that he is made king of Israel in this particular case. Others that came along, there was an anointing that was a part of the ceremony, if you will, and an anointing that would take place. And so they understood this, that the Messiah is about anointing and it's about government. And they look forward to a time one would come to save them, one who would be sent from God. And so that's what this is all about, leading up to that point in time. Not understanding. They didn't understand, speaking of the Jews, that His first coming was about a Passover. And the world is still ignorant of that, in large part. They don't observe it, so it doesn't have much meaning, even in traditional Christianity. They've gone on to Ishtar, you know. Anyway. Look forward to the time when people are freed from ignorance, from not knowing. So this expression of 70 weeks that are determined upon your people and upon your holy city is about a period that ends at the end of this verse, and to anoint the most holy, speaking of the Messiah again, obviously. Let's go on now and just be reminded of some things we covered. 70 weeks are determined upon your holy city to finish the transgression. And again, we went through those different words, what they mean, and talking about a sermon in January the 7th that was entitled The Final Time. The actual meaning of finish from Hebrews was given as to hold back, to keep away. And even though God gave that at that time, what some of these things meant, I didn't know what it was all about yet. I knew it was about His second coming. God revealed that, made that crystal clear back there on January the 7th, that it was about His second coming, the 6,370 days. But all these expressions, still didn't know what they meant, even though a part of the picture was there, but it wasn't all there. It's like that puzzle. It's not all there yet. And so again, literally the Hebrew word here means to restrict, to restrain, to withhold, to hold back, to keep back, but translated only once as finish in this verse. What a shame. And yet God allows things like that so that all things are not easily able to be seen until it's God's time to see it. That's why there are parables. That's why there are proverbs. That's why there are things written in the ways that they are sometimes, prophetic things that are given that you cannot know, people cannot know, unless God reveals their meaning. It takes God to see and understand the truth. We understand that. You understand that about the first time you begin to understand the Sabbath or the holy days and the picture that they give. The same, we understand that about prophecy, things that are given prophetically. Just as much so. Nothing can be understood about God's way unless God just gives it to us, teaches us, shows us. And then the last part of this expression, to finish the transgression. Not the word finish. Not the word finish at all. It's only used here. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean to finish. It means to hold back, to keep away something. A transgression. Oh, awesome what it's saying here. In that same sermon, this is what was stated as the Hebrew meaning of this word and its implication. The transgression. To keep back the transgression, the sin, the Hebrew, the sin, the rebellion, as part of the origin of the word, for all sin is rebellion. That's what it is. And this was followed up in that sermon by the statement, the sin, the rebellion, as from the man of sin. I still didn't understand it all. It still wasn't given fully yet, but knew this is what it was about. The rebellion, again, that was moved by Satan's direct influence and power. And then last Sabbath, we went to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, because of all the places, this is where it talks about the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ coming back to this earth, a time of that the disciples want to know about. When is this time? Are you now going to come in your kingdom? And He told them, it's not now. It's not to be given to you. It's in God's hands. It's in the Father's hands. It's for Him to know only. The time, the day, and the hour until His time to give it. 2 Thessalonians 2. You can follow along if you want to here again, but I find these awesomely inspiring. They all go together. Things that God gave so long ago in the book of Daniel that He gave a greater understanding of than to Paul, for Paul to give to the church so much later on. But they all go hand in hand, powerfully so. Verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by or concerning or about, is what the Greek word means here, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's what they desired. We've desired that. Every part of the body of Christ since it began has had this desire to know when Jesus Christ is going to return, to look forward to that time when He's going to return, to look forward to the time that we're going to be able to be a part of His kingdom, to be in His family for eternity from here on. And by our gathering together unto Him, specific language used in essence toward the church and those who would lead up to the point in time of His first coming, speaking of those who are going to be first resurrected, the first fruits, because that was the entire focus. The focus of the disciples wasn't about the millennium in that respect, or the great white throne, as it was about the time of Christ's coming and the establishment of that kingdom on earth, Jesus Christ returning as King of Kings. And so He says, and by our gathering together unto Him. Who is going to gather unto Him? The church. At the time God is going to resurrect those who are going to be a part of that family. That you should not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. What day? The day He's going to return. So all this is talking about here, His coming, His return. Daniel, that we're reading through, is about His coming. The time of His anointing is when He comes to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 3, Let no one deceive you by any means. So something is holding that back and keeping that back, and that's exactly what's being revealed here in 2 Thessalonians. That's exactly what Daniel 9 is talking about, that something is keeping back that time from happening. Something must happen on the earth first, and that will be a great sign, in essence, to God's people. This is it. Now you can know. Now you can know it's coming. That's basically a lot of the message here, which we've covered many a times in many sermons in years gone back now since the apostasy, that this is a sign to God's people about the timing or the return of Jesus Christ. Now, the specific timing God has given us more later on, but we've known it's about His coming because that's the message of 2 Thessalonians. So no one's going to know until this event takes place. He's not going to begin His return. He can't come back until this takes place. Awesome. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. The Greek word apostasy. A falling away. From what? The only thing you can fall away from is the truth. The truth that God gives to you. If you're deceived, you can't fall away from anything. You know? It is what it is. And so there would come an apostasy, a great falling away from the truth. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So it's something that would have to come on the scene, something that would take place. The sin, the transgression, the apostasy, the rebellion that would take place in God's own church. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God. A matter of authority and power in that word is there. A place. It has to do with position of authority, ruling over, that's been given. Showing himself or exhibiting, displaying that he is God, in other words, acting as God because of what he does, because of the choices he makes, because of the sermon he gave on December the 17th, 1994. Do you remember that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholds. You know what's holding back. You know what's keeping away. Because this has to happen first before the Messiah can come, before he can be anointed. This has to take place. So you know what holds back, restrains, is literally what the Greek word means. The exact same kind of terminology used in Hebrews in chapter 9 there, verse 24. That he, the man of sin, might be revealed in his time. So when it's his time, when it's time for this one event that would only happen once in all human history, once in the church of God, only once would God allow such a thing to take place, was at this point in time here. For the mystery of iniquity is already working. Satan was already working. It came from Satan. Satan is the master of it. Satan is the controller of it. And finally, God allowed Satan to do his part. Power, signs, and lying wonders. You know. Wife and I were talking here this past week about that, how that some who are scattered still believe that's about the Pope. And believe that there's this belief out there in some of the scattered body that because of that belief that this is about the Pope who's going to deceive many, you think, they're already deceived. The only ones that can be deceived are those who are a part of the truth, who are a part of God's church. They're the only ones that can be deceived. Everyone else in the world is deceived. By definition, we understand that, always have. And so this individual is going to have power, signs, and lying wonders. And so there are some who are waiting for this individual to perform great signs and wonders. He's not going to. It isn't going to happen in that way. He's going to be a part of a system over there in Europe. He's going to be a part of something that's been going on for a long time. But he's not going to be the one in that respect who performs miracles. It's about what happened with the man of sin. Power. I've given sermons over this. Power, signs, and lying wonders. The lying wonders, the things that deceive people in God's church to think you could go back to what you came out of, that somehow that takes power to deceive on such a massive scale so swiftly from one Sabbath to begin that wave of power that was released upon the church to try to test. But we'd all fallen asleep. In essence, as far as God was concerned, we'd all become, if you will, lukewarm. And all had to be spewed out of God's mouth, even though for some, very just momentarily. And that's what started with some to bring to immediate repentance. But that's what happened. Tremendous power. Those who were part of that, those who were in those environments, those of you in the Church of God here that were back then at that time who heard that sermon given later on January the 7th, 1995, you witnessed some of that power. Power that swept through congregations as they listened to a sermon, and all of a sudden they came in one way in part. Now, some were already kind of leaning a little bit in that direction, but there were people who came in still believing in the Sabbath day, still believing in the holy days. And when they left that sermon, they didn't believe that that was required of God's people anymore. You want to talk about something spiritual on a spiritual plane, power, signs, and lying wonders, that's what took place on those days, those different periods of time for those who heard those things. Not about the Pope at all. Sad. And so again here, for the mystery of iniquity is already working. Only he who now lets, same word, he who now restrains, withholds, holds back, will until he is taken out of the way. And that's what an awesome prophetic thing there. Taken out of the way 280 days later. 40 times 7. God's judgment, 40. 7. 7-day week. Incredible. So again, the way that it's stated in Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon your holy city, again about the church at the end time, to finish. In other words, not, it doesn't mean finish at all. It means to hold back, to keep back, the very thing we've looked at here, the transgression, the apostasy, the rebellion, because that's when the announcement in essence to God's church is Jesus Christ is returning. That very day was the opening of the first seal. Powerful to understand what's being given here. Something that God said is sealed. Even in Daniel. Daniel, it's sealed till the end. And then God began to unseal it through various seals in a book given much later on to John. To hold back, to keep back the transgression, again, a very specific transgression that's prophetic, the apostasy, to the coming of Jesus Christ. All about the second coming of Christ. Then, going on. And to make an end of sins. To make an end of sins. To make is a word meaning to seal. It's the meaning of the word, Hebrew. It's about a seal. It's a word for seal. Sealing. An end, literally meaning in the Hebrew, and mean to consume, but here it carries a second meaning of to bring to an end or to finish. Here's a word it does mean to bring to an end or to finish, having to do with a sealing, to bring to an end. And then of sins, or how the word is so often used, the sin offering. What is that about? We should understand. So putting this together, it's saying, and to seal, to bring to an end or to finish, sin, or the sin offering, literally. It's about a process of something we have already discussed in times past. Does it sound familiar to sermons we've had in times past? I referred to earlier in Daniel chapter 12, because that's what it's referring to. It's referring to some of the very same things that we covered there. And so again here, after the transgression, the apostasy is no longer being held back and is allowed to occur. Then the 70 weeks prophecy begins. It started at the opening of the first seal. And this is all in context of what would lead up again to the coming of the Messiah to be anointed. Then the next great event concerning the countdown to the coming of the Messiah would be another prophecy contained in the book of Daniel. And this expression of to make an end of sins contains the meaning we have just covered of these three main words here, again, and to seal, to bring to an end, or to bring an end to the sin offering. And as it was covered in the January 7th sermon concerning the meaning of this phrase, it was said that the thrust of this is to accomplish a sealing that nullifies sin. Or, it could be stated, and to accomplish a sealing that fulfills the sin offering. Awesome here. It truly is. That's exactly what we covered back in a sermon in 2008 in Daniel chapter 12, and I think it'd be good to go back there and review some of this again. It was in a sermon on November the 22nd, 2008, entitled Three More Weeks, because we were at a point in time where we understood what had happened, September the 30th, trumpets, what had taken place there, leading up to understanding a sealing that took place on that day, understanding some things that followed later on then in December, or November, I'm sorry, the 14th, and then what was leading up to December the 14th of 2008, all this countdown of timing. These things that are on your chart here. If you see September the 30th, it says Feast of Trumpets, the sealing of 144,000, 1,335 days. Where's that? Daniel chapter 12. November the 14th, 2008, the seventh seal of Revelation opened. 1,290 days left. December the 14th, first trumpet blown and two witnesses begin. 1,260 days. All the way up to May the 27th, 2012. And so going to that sermon here, I'm going to break into a portion of that sermon that this is what we were covering at that time. Daniel chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 8. Now I understand there's a lot to absorb here. And if you came in since that period of time, you may have never heard that sermon. So you might want to go back and listen to it sometime and then go back to this. And it's like a building. It's like what we're doing. It's like what God's giving to us. We just continue to build. It's like what was given on January the 7th, that sermon there. It wasn't all there, and now it's all here. God just continues to give more and more so that we can see more and more, because He has a purpose in doing that. There is a great work going on right now, something that God has been doing since this entire process began, going back to trumpets, going back to that this period of time here of November the 14th. Incredibly awesome things that God has been doing, that He's showing us now what He's been doing and what He's going to continue to do to the very end. More and more and more. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 8. So it's stated here, now let's continue on in Daniel 12 verse 8. It says, "And I heard, but I didn't understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" Always a desire to know. Whenever you hear things like this, whenever it was given to Daniel, it was his desire. It's like you've said these things, you've pointed certain things out, but I want to know more. When? What more is there to it? There's more here. What is it? I want to understand. I desire to know. And it's been that way in God's church. We've always had a desire to know, always been looking forward, always planning ahead for this time. Verse 9. "And he said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed." God sealed them, starting here, making sure that it was not to be understood, that it was not to be seen, that there were things that were not to take place. They could not happen and they could not be revealed. It's in God's time to reveal them. That's why Jesus Christ said what He said. It's not for you to know. It's only for God the Father. It's in His time, in essence, paraphrasing what was being told of the disciples. The time, the day, and the hour. Because it has to do with something that's sealed. I can't tell you. That's what He was telling them. It's sealed. And it can't be given until it's unsealed. That's by God's authority and God's power. You know, when you go back and you look at some of the things, especially the Medes and the Persians, and you look at some of the things that are said back there, even in Daniel and other places that are written in Jeremiah, they talked about, there were things said that if a king says it, it has a seal up on it. His words, they're sealed. You can't change it. That's why we read the one story there, and I don't remember which one it was. We read so many of them, but he talked about how that, you know, he's praising God because God changed His words, His command in essence. In other words, God nullified it. He was excited about that. And I don't remember the exact application here, but it was one of these stories we read earlier in Daniel. My mind's just not coming up with it. But anyway, we can discuss it later. Shadrach, Meshach, I don't know. Lion's Den, I think it was Lion's Den. But anyway, I think it was Lion's Den. But anyway, it came along that essence. The point being is that when the king said something, when a ruler said something, his word was absolute. Couldn't be changed. Nothing could change it. It was written in stone, in essence. How much more God Almighty? How much more when God Almighty sets a seal upon something and He says, this is the way it is, and nothing changes it until it's His time. And that's what He, in essence, is doing here. And He makes it very specific. That's the language that's used here. And this is from God Almighty, the Almighty God. And He said to me, verse 9, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until. So this seal is being set here to a specific moment in time, until the time of the end. And things about the time of the end, things we're reading about here in Daniel 9, they go from one point to another. And the next big point is what's holding back. What's keeping back? It had everything to do with an apostasy. It had everything to do with something that God was going to allow in His church to teach one of the most awesome lessons to mankind. Awesome lesson. And what will be taught through the millennium to people during the millennium and the great white throne of what human beings are capable of doing with God's Spirit dwelling within them. The Israelites didn't have God's Spirit and they rebelled against God. Understandable. Their sins. What we did in God's church was far worse because we had God the Father and Jesus Christ dwelling in us and we were to be dwelling in them. And we let down. Far greater sin. Far more important than what happened to physical Israelites and the things that they were not capable of obeying. We learn that, don't we? That you can't keep God's law without God's help, without God's Spirit dwelling in you. And so the lesson is there. To be on watch, to be careful, to be on guard. Because anyone, any human being can turn against God and think that they're okay. Anyone can let down and become lukewarm. Anyone can cease to watch and think they're watching and not be watching. To be careful. Because you can begin to take things for granted and begin to think you're rich and increased with goods because of all the knowledge you have. Because of all the understanding you have and because you're dealing with the world and people around you have no understanding and we can begin to judge them improperly if we're not careful. They can't help it. We can. What a horrifying, horrible sin that took place through God's church to become lukewarm, to let down spiritually. And so the warning, and why is that warning there? And why is that warning so important? Because during the millennium, the God family is going to be here. That's far more awesome. And people can still sin. The children that grow up in that world, and the common thing for them, I understand it. But to comprehend that fully, because we haven't lived in that period of time yet, there are going to be 144,000. They're going to hear preaching from festival to festival, Sabbaths, around the world, because that's what they're going to be doing. They're going to be doing a lot of preaching in a lot of different areas to God's people, to the world. What an incredible thing to go to the Feast of Tabernacles and have members of the God family there. See? And not just one, but on a rotating basis. You can hear from a different one every day. Because they can move quickly. Say, they can go to another, they can speak three times around the world in the same day. Maybe more. How awesome is that? How many sites can they attend? Seriously. It's like in the future, we don't think things like this, but to think that a being, a member of the God family, can work in one area with people during a daylight portion of 8 hours, go on to the next portion of 8 hours, and then another portion of 8 hours, and not have to eat and sleep and all those things that you're going to be bogged down with that aren't there anyway, or those of the millennium. And then, feast site to feast site, to spend an hour, 2 hours ahead of services, because people are going to want to talk, ask questions, be able to visit, be able to see, you know, hear the sermon 2 hours. And then, so, what do we have, 4 or 6 hours in there? So, they might even be able to get in 4 different feast sites in one day. One member of the God family. There's a lot of feast sites. There's a lot of feast sites around the world. Now, why did we go there? I'm not really sure, but I know it's important. It's inspiring. It's awesome. It's exciting. To go back to my notes and refine where I was. Anyway, Oh, yes, the lesson. The lesson. That even with the God family, you can begin to take that for granted. Just like we did in the church during Philadelphia. We begin to take for granted all this knowledge we had, and we went on into a period where we begin to let down, and we had so much knowledge and so much understanding compared to the world and the world of traditional Christianity is night and day. And I think of how much more God's given to us and how much more night and day it is. And we lost that somewhere, that ability to continue to grow. And it was all for a purpose, to teach this great lesson of what you can do, what you're capable of doing with God's Spirit. And this is going to be an important lesson for people during the millennium. It truly is. Taught over and over again what human beings are capable of with God's Spirit, even with the presence of Jesus Christ and 144,000 on this earth. That are going to be the norm for generation after generation after generation of people who are born who experience that, so that they don't let down, so that they have that knowledge, that understanding there. And what an awesome time to give that lesson at the end of 6,000 years, because God is getting ready to do a far greater work into the millennium. Greater lessons, greater stories, greater things to learn from. We have all this history, and the farther you go into this book, from the beginning, from the time of Abel, on up to the time of the flood, on up to the time of Moses, on to the time of Jesus Christ, the disciples, the church, more and more and more continue to be added. And finally, we have this book, more and more continuing to be added. Finally, by the time you get to the end, things that the early disciples didn't even know that were written and recorded here, the things about that John wrote that they never knew, that they never had, things that John wrote about love, God's love, and Antichrist, and what it means to yield yourself to God's Spirit dwelling within you. The early church never had that. They hadn't grown to that point to receive that yet. They weren't there yet spiritually. By the time John came along, God gave more. And then the book of Revelation. And through time then, we have all this history of the past 2,000 years nearly. And more continues to be added. God raised up Mr. Armstrong. More and more was added. The book, Mystery of the Ages. The most awesome book to its time ever written. To explain God's plan from beginning to end. To bring all those scriptures together. How awesome that is. You know, over 50 years of being molded in fashion to write it. To give it so that God could give more. Because why? Because He's preparing for more to be given. God's preparing for more to be given to the church. God's preparing for a lot more to be given when Jesus Christ returns. It's a maturing thing. It's a preparation thing. It's awesome. It truly is. So anyway, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white. Now they can't wake up yet and put on their beautiful garments, but that's what God's doing to them. Those through the ear of the church, if you will. For the past 2,000 years, from era to era to era, starting with Ephesus and on through all the eras, they've been putting on their garments. That's a desire. We desire to be clothed in white. We desire to get rid of that which is unclean. We want to live God's way of life. We strive to. We repent constantly because we're agreeing with God that our ways are wrong and God's ways are right. And we want to embrace those. Many shall be purified. And finally, when a person gets to that point where God says, now I know you, and ever how much longer they might live, God still knows them and knows what they will do. Many have lived that, and that's exactly what God spiritually has said to them. Now I know you. You're in my family. Many shall be purified, made white, and tried. Doesn't come easily. Continually being tried. You know, continually going through the fire. It's how we grow. The impurities come to the surface and God helps us to see the impurities in so that we can repent of them and have them taken off. And we become purer as time goes along. And again, the context here, all about the 144,000 here is basically and everybody else has to live the same way, but this is basically the focus. But the wicked shall do wickedly. The world doesn't change. It still goes on the same way. But there's a group whom God calls and works with to be different. But the wicked will continue to be the way they are. Nothing will change her. Nothing can change her until they have their time, until they're called. And none of the wicked shall understand, because it's not given to the world to understand. God blesses us to no longer be a part of that, to come out of that, to come out of sin, to come out of that which is wicked. Do we still sin? Do we still have wickedness in our life? Absolutely. But we repent of it. We desire to draw closer to God. We constantly repent of those things, and we grow through that process. But the wise shall understand. So as time goes along, and whatever people need at any point in time, God will give to them. Those are the ones, and the only ones, who can be wise, because it's a matter of receiving of God's wisdom and truth from God and God's way of life. Verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice, again, some of these words here, I hope you see they're in italics, so they're not in there in Scripture, they're added. They're not the actual words, but sometimes it is a matter of the actual flow and the content of what's being said. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. It's very awkward in the English, as I was mentioning that particular sermon, clear back in 2008. So we're now reviewing again some of what was covered again in that February sermon about the 144,000 being sealed, going back here. Again, talking about, and from the time is very much about a sequence of time, as the word from in Old Hebrew is so often translated as since, or even better for this verse, after, since, after. So it's giving a timeline here. So let's read it again. After the daily shall be taken away. So mentioned here in that sermon, let's stop. What is the daily? Or the daily sacrifice, because that is what it's talking about. What was it in the temple? Again, there were sacrifices for sin, for transgression against God, but it never took away sin. So what in truth does take away sin? These are some of the questions that were being asked back in that particular sermon at that time, after the daily shall be taken away. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the daily sacrifice, if you will, that daily works in our life in order for God to accomplish His continuing work in us. That is what we rely upon in God's church, that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We rely upon that daily. You rely upon that daily. The ability to go before God and say, Father, forgive me. Through whom? He only had to die once, it says in Hebrews. That's the point of it all. He fulfilled everything about the sacrificial system. He only had to die once. He lived a perfect life. But we use that sacrifice daily. This is a part of what continues on and has continued on in God's church, the daily sacrifice. Not something that has to be sacrificed daily, but we understand what that means for us, that we have to go before God because of, again, or through, if you will, Jesus Christ, because He paid the penalty for sin. He is our sacrifice. That's why He's referred to as, in essence, God's sacrifice, what He gave to man as the Passover sacrifice. It wasn't something that was sacrificed up. It was something that God sacrificed. It was something that Jesus Christ yielded Himself to sacrifice of Himself, His own life, for all of us. That's why part of this expression in Daniel 9 again is so inspiring. Because it says, not for Himself. It's for us. It's for everyone else. For everyone. So again, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the daily sacrifice that daily works in our life in order for God to accomplish His continuing work in us. Again, and I'm just reading what was in that sermon, this is explained more fully, again, in the, I'm referring back to another sermon, I guess I should say here. This is actually going back in that same year. I thought that rang a bell. I'm sorry I didn't get that to you. But this is the 2008 November sermon, about 3 more weeks, and I'm actually referring back to a sermon, referring to some things as deja vu, and going back to February 2nd sermon, where some of this was given, actually for the first time, about Daniel chapter 12. And so this is the sermon that summarizes a lot of those things and has more understanding in it, the one in November of 2008. So I'm referring back and saying, again, this is explained more fully in that February 2nd sermon, but let's read it as it is more correctly translated from Hebrew. After the daily sacrifice, verse 11, is taken away, not shall be taken away. Once it is taken away. So after the daily sacrifice is taken away, is the true translation. And I ask the question, when can such a thing be? When can the daily sacrifice be taken away? And this is actually explaining that there is a time when the daily sacrifice will have fulfilled its task in the lives of some. Who are they? In other words, it's talking about something that's been finished, something that has been accomplished by God. So, making comment here in that sermon, at the end time, there are only 144,000 who could fit into such a picture, and this is exactly what this is all about. 144,000. There comes a time when God has finished a work, a phase of His work, and it's about that number of people, all those through time with whom God has worked, to where that process is not working in the same way in their life to finish a job because the job is finished. And I'll just read the rest of what I said here. Next. And the abomination that makes desolate set up is not a good translation. Again, here, I think about some things that are translated. Sometimes you go back to these words and you find out because they were grasping for straws, they didn't understand what God was doing. They didn't understand these prophecies in the first place. And so they grabbed at something that kind of fit into some beliefs they had. And we find words that sometimes that are only translated once and are not consistent with the rest of the Bible and how the words are translated, like that word finished we looked at a moment ago. And this is very common when you get into some prophecies, especially in the book of Daniel. And the abomination that makes desolate set up is not a good translation. This is about the abomination of desolation that's been working in the church from the time when the first seal was opened up. And has continued working even until the very end time countdown. And so again here, expressions that we understand in part, but again, in the abomination that makes desolate set up. Well, we know when it started. The abomination that makes desolate wasn't about Antiochus Epiphanes. There are some in the scattered body who still think that there's coming a time when there has to be an altar set up in Jerusalem, when some stones are going to be moved into Jerusalem. The day anyone tries to move a stone in close to the Temple Mount, if they try to get up there close to the mosque in that area there, there's going to be a war. If that were to happen, it's not going to happen. But there are some who believe that not the whole temple has to be set up, but at least altar has to be set up so that it can be desecrated, so that it can fulfill a prophecy here about a desecration, because they're thinking back to the time of Antiochus Epiphanes in around 70 AD when he came in and slaughtered swine on the altar. What could be more of an abomination? So physically, something did take place about that period of time by an individual to desecrate everything about God and the truth and Judaism and so forth at that time of what was believed. And so some believe that this is going to be something that has to repeat itself. You know, why? We understand, but it's amazing how much it holds on. That we tend to generally always still hold on to a physical explanation of things and not understand what God's saying. Like a place of safety. Petra. What a simple thing. But we held on so long to a literal physical location that all of God's people would go to for 3.5 years. 144,000 people out there. I guess. Isn't that what we taught? Yes. Now what about all the children? Because that has to be 144,000. We have to be talking about people who are baptized members, because only baptized members can be resurrected into God's family when Jesus Christ returns. It can't be about children. So how many children are going to be out there? And if you've ever seen that area, if you've ever seen pictures of that area, if you've seen stories from that area of how many people it will hold, it just wouldn't work. Anyway. Simple things, but we tend to hold on to something physical in explanation. And sometimes we get caught and hold on to that for a long, long time. So the abomination that makes desolate, we understand today what that was about. The destruction of the church, the scattering of the church, and the continual hurting, if you will, of God's people and getting people farther and farther away from what is true, farther and farther away from sound-mindedness. And it takes God to awaken an individual, to bring them back. And sometimes today, I'll just be candid with you, some of that process becomes even more difficult being on a spiritual plane than what it is to call someone out of some religion to all of a sudden see the truth and they come to say, man, I've been lied to all my life. The Trinity? The Sabbath? It's the seventh day of the week? I've been lied to. Christmas? Easter? What about Passover? What about the feasts? I've been lied to. And some of those things are easier to be drawn to see, than if you believe you're of the truth and you believe you're holding on to it and you're deceived and you're asleep, to awaken you to reality is not an easy thing. Not an easy thing. Truly isn't. And so the abomination that's been desolate, it's been going on ever since it started. Ever since that sermon that was given on December the 17th, 1994. Trying to catch my place here again. Anyway, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, again, is not a good translation. As I mentioned here, the word in the middle of this phrase that makes in Hebrew is something called qual particle active. Again, you don't have to know all these things, but for those who like some of this, the things like this is like numbers. Some of you don't like numbers. Some of you don't like dates. Some of you. So everybody has different likes and dislikes, but we all can be inspired by different aspects of it and learn from it as well. And anyway, it's in the Hebrew and is a verbal adjective in the active voice indicating continued simple action. So this is something that has continued as an ongoing process since it began and has not changed. It's kind of like the expression we use about Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. When Jesus Christ is coming is a progressive verb, present progressive. It's something that's happening presently, and it just continues to happen. Jesus Christ, God, living in our life, in our flesh, in our life, as we understand things in the writings of John. And so here it's similar. And it has been an abomination that is making desolate, or has been making desolate, more and more desolate as time has gone along. People are farther and farther and farther away from the truth, especially the truth that God continues to give, than ever before. I think of this, the scripture talking about Lazarus and the rich man. And if you remember, there's an expression there that says that there is this great gulf between us. And it has to do with that which is a matter of understanding and that which is nothing there at all. And that exists between the church and the world. There is a great gulf between, but even now in the scattered body, there is a great gulf between where we were at the time of the apostasy and the point where God has brought us now in knowledge and understanding and seeing. Just in the one scripture alone, or just the one doctrine alone about Jesus Christ hasn't eternally existed. That is awesome and powerful and creates a greater gulf then. And on and on and on it has gone. So again, it has been an abomination that is making desolate, or has been making desolate since it began with the opening of the first seal. It didn't stop. The effects of it. I've even talked about this, how the second, third, and fourth seal are a result of and a continuing process of what took place with the first seal opening. It's just something that continues on and on and on until God brings it to an end. Add to this the ending words of the phrase set up in Hebrew also mean what it also means, and it's is translated as finished or complete. So again, in that particular sermon there, gave the best translation in English of something that's rather complicated as you go and look up all these words. Verse 11 should be able to be better understood, or is it better understood, more perfect, correct in its translation. After the daily sacrifice is taken away, or put away, is what it's saying, and the abomination that has been making desolate is finished, is complete, there shall be 1,290 days. It is all about something that would happen in the church, in time, where God would finish, complete, something that He has been doing for a long, long time. It isn't that the daily isn't needed any longer. It isn't that the sacrifice of Christ isn't needed in people's lives, but there came a time, in essence, when people were sealed as far as the church is concerned. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about a final completion after nearly 6,000 years, that there was a sealing that took place of all who were a part of the 144,000. It was during this period of time, up around the 1335 days and on in the 1290 and so forth. There's a period of time here as talking about that which God accomplished, that which God did. And as I explained back in that time, it's not a matter, God just knows us. It's like God said to Abraham, "Now I know you." When He brings you to a certain point, He finishes the job. And this is what God did. He finished the job at this point in time of 144,000. No more to be added to it after that date. No more. Anyone who came along, it was finished. It was sealed. And God, in essence, says, "Now I know you." In essence, you are a part of that structure. You are a part of the 144,000. And that's what literally took place. That's what these verses are talking about. After the daily sacrifice is taken away, put away, meaning that it's accomplished, and the abomination has been making desolate, is finished, is complete, there should be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335th day. And this is that point there. Those who are blessed, who are part of the sealing. So, again, I'm just reading from that sermon. So, for those who like working with numbers, this means that after the 1,335 days that fulfills the time, the daily sacrifice was put away for the 144,000, and to the time of the 45 days later, when the completion of the working of the abomination of desolation in the church comes to an end, in the sense of what God was allowing and doing, and allowing to be a part of, when it talks about being tried, those things that continued to try, a part of a purifying that God did, there are 1,290 days remaining to the return of Jesus Christ. And this is also the opening of the final seal, the seventh seal. So this is an awesome event to understand, trying to paraphrase some of this of what is somewhat complicated but isn't. God set a seal. He opened it up with the first seal. And then there is a great event that leads up to the seventh and final seal. All have already been opened in between. And that's what God has been doing since the first seal was open. That which has been sealed, He's consistently, because of what it says in Revelation, been unsealing, taking the seals off of all those things that have to do with Daniel and the return of the Messiah. And we have been living it in God's church. So again, that's what we covered in the November sermon of 2008. Again, it's awesome how God continues to reveal more and more to us. It's interesting to focus on some of these verses in Daniel that are about a sealing. I want to read some of those to you because there is much involved. Because it's not just about a single sealing. This word and these words have great meaning of what God is doing, a part of His plan. When it talks about, "and to seal and to bring to an end sin." Daniel 12, again in verse 8. "And I heard, but I didn't understand. Then I said, 'O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?' And He said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end." Awesome to understand that when the first seal is open is the very beginning of that which God begins to reveal about Daniel. This is the beginning of a count. This is the beginning of the time for counting to the Messiah. 7 times 70 times 13. Exactly 6,370 days till the time the Messiah would return. But it began then with the first seal being opened. And who opened it? The Messiah. Awesome to understand. Incredible. That the very one that God writes about in Revelation, there's only one worthy to begin this process, to reveal, to open the seals. And it was given to Jesus Christ. That which He wouldn't do because His own Father set a seal upon it. That which He could not do because it would be against God's law and God's way and God's sealing. That when it was His time and it was according to God's word, then He opened the seal at the exact moment in time it was to be done. December the 17th, 1994. And an awesome process began that began to lead and count to His very coming. And so He is the one that has the opportunity and the blessing to begin to reveal these things. To whom? To the church. In His way, in His time. Because He didn't reveal it on that day. He started something on that day. He allowed something to take place on that day to no longer hold back his coming. What an exciting thing in the God family. Yes, it's going to be traumatic. It's going to be horrific to live through. But it's going to carry some of the greatest lessons that can be able to save, to help, to be the benefit to millions upon billions later on. And so if someone is a part of that process to enter into Christ's sufferings, to enter into the sufferings that are there, then so be it. That's what our lives are. From the time you are called, you give yourself to God. And whatever God says is a part of how you are going to work into His plan to benefit others and His family later on. And that's very much what the 144,000 have been through time. Read about it in this book, in people's lives, over and over and over again, as God used them. Their life was not easy. Their life was difficult. They went through many things. They truly did. You go back and read in the book of Hebrews, things they went through. They went through a lot. They suffered a lot in order to help more later on. I think of things that Paul went through. I cannot tell you. I look forward to meeting him. People ask me sometimes, who do you look forward to visiting and talking to? And he's one of them. Look forward to meeting them all. But he's truly toward the top. Because of things that he was inspired to write. And because of what he was willing to go through for us. I think of things Mr. Armstrong went through for us. We wouldn't be here if he hadn't been willing to go through those things. I think of all of them before. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for what they, because it's a part of God's plan. And so I think of Paul. Gives me a great deal of encouragement and strength, comfort, even in troubled times, because I see what he went through and I think, wow. Stone, drug out as you're dead of a city, stoned again, shipwrecked. So candidly, when anything seems maybe a little uncomfortable, it's nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing compared to what people who've gone before have gone through and suffered. Truly. And that means a lot. So an incredible thing that God's been doing for a long, long time. And then Jesus Christ. To understand the awesomeness of this, to understand that God and Jesus Christ, the things they have shared in now for the past 2,000 years, it's incredible. It truly is. And the things that God has given to him to begin to do, the work he's been doing for 2,000 years and working in people's lives, Jesus Christ, from God, that God has given to him to do in the body, in our lives, the things that Jesus Christ is doing. Everything you're taught, everything you're given, comes from Jesus Christ. It's from God the Father. We understand that. But it's given to Him. It's in His charge, in His power to give to us. And we've been blessed in that. And you think about all that we've been given in such a short length of time, especially in this final period of time, I'm dumbfounded by it. I go back and look at the truths that God has given to us, even up to that time, up to the 50th truth, and I am in awe. I can't put it any other way. Just dumbfounded. And those are the very things. That's why I talk about them so often, to go back to those. Those are the things. That's your power. The truth is your power. It is your strength. It is your might. Because it's there by the power of God's Spirit. Otherwise, you wouldn't have it in your mind and your being. And the more that it's there, the more strength and the more life you have spiritually. And then all that God's given us since that time, that Jesus Christ has given to us since that time, it's inspiring. And it became stronger. And it began to be stronger once the first seal was open. Did not like to live through it. Gut-wrenching, horrible, horrible to live through. I ache sometimes thinking back about it. It's not pleasant. The suffering. You know, there's physical suffering and there's that which happens in the mind. When you've known so many people, indeed, when you walk to God's house side by side in counsel blended sweet, like you're able to have when you come together here. Now, let's say we were all together worldwide in one spot right now, as small as we are. And take out of that maybe 30 people. Maybe a dozen, and all the rest go by the wayside. Let's say a third of them just quit. And you never hear from them again because they're so disillusioned, they don't even want to have contact with anyone again because they're so disillusioned. And another third, they go back to what they came out of. Gut-wrenching to see that happen in people's lives. Can you imagine that? All whom you know, or have met, and you haven't met them all, but if we were all together in one place, and there are only a dozen or so left, 30 or so left, and all the rest this happened to, people you know, people you've known for a long time, it's gut-wrenching. It hurts. It's painful. Truly, especially when you don't have all the answers for why it happened at the time. But then God uses a process of time to teach you why and what happened. He shows you through that suffering, then begins to reveal to you why this was necessary, why it took place, and it begins to make sense. And you begin to understand why God allowed it to happen to the church and why it's so necessary and why it's because, and they're not lost. What an awesome thing that God revealed. They're not lost. Because there was a time in God's church that the thought was that if anyone messes up in this calling of this age, and they are not able to be born into God's family when Jesus Christ returns, if for whatever reason they leave the church, or they become deceived, or the pulls of the world are just too great, that's it for them. That's it. That's it. There is no more opportunity. What a beautiful thing when God revealed to us, and we learned it. You know how we learned it? By what happened to us in the church. By God awakening people from spiritual sleep. That God has the power to awaken someone from a spiritual sleep, from spiritual deception, even in when the truth is there and a person goes by the wayside for a time, is cut off from the flow of God's Spirit, still God's people, but another phase of His plan, maybe to be drawn back before Christ returns, but the overwhelming vast majority to be brought back at the great white throne and to continue on at a point where they're awakened and all of a sudden their ability to serve in that period of time is going to be awesome. There are thousands of people who are going to be able to start out from the get-go to serve God powerfully at that moment in time because they're going to come to such repentance for what has taken place. And they're going to yield, and they have that knowledge, and they're going to grow just like some of you. All of a sudden, you receive all this knowledge of the time you've missed, and wow, it's all there, and you're able to help and serve in far greater ways. Anyway, I look forward to that time. But all a part of God's plan and a part of what God was doing, all for a purpose. Okay, Daniel 12, verse 4. Yes, I was reading about the seals, the different words for sealing here, and we just read the one in verses 8 through 9. And I believe that's the case, yes, where it talks about their words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Then going back to verse 4 in Daniel 12, it says, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words." So he was told before, and he's told again later on because he wants to know more. And God reminds him of what's already been said in verse 4. He said, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book." It's sealed. "Even to the time of the end." And so everyone's always want to know, when is the end? When is the Messiah coming? And the answer is so simple. What holds it back? When it comes on the scene, it no longer holds it back. And the first seal that's opened, and a process begins. And not only does a process begin, but it's perfect. 7 times 70 times 13. "But you, O Daniel, set up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Boy, think of our age. Think of these machines, computers. Glad I saw something that's about to shut my system off here. I hate it when a machine automatically tries to upload something and it wants to shut the thing down automatically, and I just happen to notice it popped up there. Anyway, technology and all this knowledge out there, you can't keep up with it. No. all the gadgets that are out there, I'm almost hoping that at some point there's a restriction placed on everything. You know, let's not go any farther in this area. You know, people need a life. There are young people today who they can't even. It's getting to where people can't communicate. They can't hold on conversations with each other. They can, you know, 100 mile an hour. You know, even driving down the highway, and they're driving down, texting out these messages. But when it comes to being able to verbally discuss things and talk about things, it's becoming a lost art. You think it was an art? Anyway, it is. Now the art is in no communication. It's like a virtual world out there, if that's the right way. I don't know how to say it. But it's like we can speak to each other through a computer. Skype is even kind of hairy because you can see each other. And anyway, you understand what I'm talking about. And there's no escaping. There's no privacy. I don't know what's going to... I'm serious. Something has got to change in part of this, and I don't know what the answer is. God will give it to us. But anyway, don't know why I went there. But you, O Daniel, set up the words, yes, because knowledge shall be increased. People are going to run to and fro. Boy, do they run to and fro. I've thought about it different times when I come to different intersections of some of these freeways out here, and I think of this one area of Dallas. Coming out of town when it's going north? Some of you from Dallas here, when you're going north up there and you have these awesome, you have the 635 loop, and then the one that goes over the top, is that 45? Or you know what they are. But it's just one maze after another, shooting up and underneath each other, and massive amounts of traffic just, and you think, everybody's resurrected, I'd like to take them out there and say, look at that. You want to see what God was saying when he talked about the chariots running, you know, and all the chariots out here running all over the place, and you see something that's way high up in the air, and you see these vehicles way up there, and you see another row down here, and another group coming underneath here, and maybe four different things crisscrossing each other, and massive, massive height. Almost to the point you're not sure you really want to drive up there. Anyway, it's driving too high. Anyway, incredible the world we live in. I'm serious. When I go by some of those places, I can't help but think about that. I think, man, can you imagine John and Paul and some of them being resurrected and seeing this right now? Just shock the tar out of them, even though they're spirit beings, you know, to see all these cars and vehicles and trucks and people and traffic jams. And anyway, people running to and fro to where even you get to that point where it's just people, and there's no family. That's why it's going to be so great when everyone's in the church. You can talk to anyone at any time. And you know that the person driving next to you that made a stupid mistake, they're in the church. That's going to help, because it's going to help you maybe be a little more merciful. I want them to be merciful to me, and I'm going to be merciful to them. And that was a stupid thing you did. But anyway, I'm going to get a hold of myself and that type of thing. Seriously. When everybody's in the church, it's going to be a little bit different. You know, it's going to be a lot different. And when the prophecies of Daniel begin to become unsealed, beginning with the opening of the first seal of Revelation, I'm probably repeating some things because I want to make sure I catch these in my notes, and others that followed, then another sealing occurred. Awesome to see what took place in a period of time here as different seals were being opened up. It had been sealed, the whole book. Now they're being unsealed, leading up to the sealing. Incredible. Leading up to the sealing of 144,000, because that's in these verses. It's in chapter 12, it's in chapter 9, and what's being revealed here. So again here, let's read this. Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon your holy city, again about the church, to finish, the word meaning to hold back, to keep back, the transgression, a specific transgression that's prophetic, the apostasy, to the coming of Jesus Christ, which is at the end, we understand that, the anointing, and to make an end of sins. In other words, literally, and to seal, to bring to an end sin, the sin offering, to finish, to accomplish something, to fulfill something. And to, so what an incredible progression here. There's a period of time determined. It begins with the first seal that's opened. It begins with the apostasy. It begins with something that's been held back, and it begins to go through time. And the next major thing of awesome importance is the sealing of 144,000 because of the sin, because of that which has been addressed and all the lies before that of those that are going to be, if the work of the sacrifice of Christ was fulfilled and accomplished in those lives. Now still working. It's still working in those who are alive, who are part of 144,000, because it's set. God says He knows them. God knows they've been tried and tested to know they're going to continue to repent. That's just the way their life is. That's what God has brought them to. It's what God has constructed and molded and made. And He's going to see to it. He's going to see to it because they've been judged to be a part. And He'll bring them through. Absolute. What an awesome thing to understand. And then that same process will continue to work through the next 1,000 years, the next 100 years after that, until it accomplishes its work. It accomplishes that work in their lives. So again, it's about the plan of God and what He's doing leading up to the return of Jesus Christ and the coming of 144,000 who come with Him. And to make an end of sins, again, to seal, to bring to an end the sin or the sin offering. Verse 4. And sometimes the words "and" in here, I don't like this when they just throw the word "and" in there, because it's not always there. It's okay, just let it go. We can live with that. The word "and" there, it's thrown in there, they think, for better understanding. Sometimes it really takes away from some of it. So it goes on to say, and to seal, to bring to an end sin or the sin offering. To make. The word means, in essence here, by or through making reconciliation. So how is it accomplished? Through making reconciliation. The word means atonement. Through making atonement. That's what God does in our lives. To bring us at one with God. At one meant. To bring us into that oneness with God. And that's a process we go through until we're there. To make, in other words, by or through making atonement for iniquity. It's for the 144,000. That's what took place. That's what transpired by making atonement for them. It worked till a certain point and moment in time. And then it was accomplished. It was fulfilled. They were sealed. Verse 5. To bring in. Literally to lead in. To bring to pass. To come to pass, as the word means. Everlasting righteousness. What a beautiful picture here. It says there are certain things that have to take place. There are certain things that lead up to, in essence, this sealing until a time here after the transgression had taken place, to a time when the daily sacrifice has fulfilled its purpose, it's accomplished, it's finished its work, in essence, is what we're being told. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, what does that mean? That's what the lives will be of 144,000. You're never going to have everlasting righteousness, not even everlasting, unless you're living everlasting, and that's in righteousness in God's family. So it's about the 144,000 here in the midst of all this. Because it's Jesus Christ's work being done here. It's His work that's accomplishing this. And so it's everything that's going to coincide with the anointing, the coming of the Messiah. Is there confusion? It's verse 24, chapter 9. We're still going through verse 24. I'm sorry if I said 25. Okay, and to bring in, to lead in, to bring in, or bring to pass, to come to pass, everlasting righteousness. So that's what's coming to pass. That's what God is bringing to pass. And to seal up the vision and prophecy, another sealing. Started out, talked about a sealing earlier in the same verse. Now it's talking about a sealing again. And now it's talking about to seal up the vision and the prophecy. Well, self-explanatory. What's being sealed up? It's being fulfilled. It's being accomplished. Finally, when you're at the end, it's all been sealed. God's seal is on it for eternity. It's been accomplished. In other words, it's a way of expressing the something that God started with Daniel, sealed the book, began to unseal various things in order to fulfill His plan, why all these things are there, to lead up to the coming of the Messiah, to the time He is actually anointed. This is when now the vision, the prophecy is sealed. It's fully accomplished. As part of God's plan. That's what it means. All of verse 24 here. And so it all goes together. To seal up the vision and the prophecy, In other words, to set a seal of fulfillment upon it, if you will, a final accomplishment of that which was given to Daniel and sealed then. In order, as it really is here, or in order to anoint the Most Holy. That's what it's about. In order to bring all this to pass, to anoint the Most Holy, the Messiah, finally. And those who are going to return with Him, it's all a matter of understanding then. So again, we've covered those verses, and I can't express some of these things, and sometimes in giving them in sermons and going back and remembering and visiting various sermons, going back to February, what it was at the second, I think it was, I mentioned of 2008, and then talking about that sermon in November, whatever it was, of 2008, three more weeks in that particular sermon, revisiting that sermon of February of 2008, going through Daniel 12 and now going through Daniel 9 and seeing how these things fit together, again, awesomely inspiring, having lived it, having had those things revealed, having lived through those things. And sometimes I know it's a little difficult to go back and review some of them, but again, it's like a great puzzle, and more pieces just continue to be fit into place to give greater understanding of what God was saying all along as a part of His plan. So we've covered those verses in Daniel 9 that concern Christ's first coming, through the way God revealed the three divisions, 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and the meaning in part of 1 week that we haven't finished yet. And we've covered that here in this series we've gone through. And verse 25 again covers those that period there all the way up to the 62 weeks and so forth. However, in the midst of this prophecy concerning Christ's first coming, is much that's recorded about His second coming. And that's what's an awesome thing. Verse 24 is fully about His second coming. Verse 25 begins to talk about His first coming, and it breaks up those three divisions of 70 in the 7, 62, and the 1. And then what we begin to find through the rest of the verses here is a combination of many things. It brings in both, and it brings in things about Satan, things that Satan does. It starts talking about another prince. It's not Jesus Christ, it's about Satan. And he's referred to as a prince because of what God had given to him from the beginning and where he was, and we know what he became and what he did. And so those things are also revealed in some of these verses that we're going to go through. And so we're going to continue to go through part of this process here, looking at more and more that God still gives in this particular chapter to the end. So again, Daniel 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, so that's about the streets and the walls, unto the Messiah, the Prince, that's about His first coming, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So again, that period of 49 years to rebuild, and then another 62 weeks, which leads up to, what an awesome thing, to His first coming on the scene, to when He's baptized, to when He begins preaching in the fall of 27 A.D., I heard that right. And then he has 3.5 years to the spring Passover of 31 A.D. when he's killed, cut off in the midst of the week. Awesome how God reveals some of this. And that's why it goes on to say then, shall be 7 weeks and 60. And the streets, it says, shall be built again, and the wall, even in troubled times. And so if you go back and look at the history, incredibly troubled times of people around them that continue to war against them and fight against them in their construction and what they were doing. Then verse 26. And after 60. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So there's going to be a period after that, after he begins his ministry, there's going to come a time when he's cut off, it says here, but not for himself. We've discussed this. He's our Messiah. But he came the first time as the Christ to be he came the first time to be our Passover for others. That's why it says, and not for himself. And the people of the prince, this is not Jesus Christ. This is about a fallen prince. This is about Satan. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. Awesome, awesome, awesome. The things that are here, that have always been here, that just don't pop out until it's time, God's time. and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Something that God determined a long time ago, something He was going to allow to take place in the church of God. Now there's a duality in all this as well. That which is physical in part, that happened in type, but of something that has greater meaning later on, having to do with the second coming of Christ again. So it talks about a period of time. After 62 weeks, He's going to be cut off, but that's not the end of His work. There's more to be done. There's more to His work to be done. He was cut off in the midst of the week, but there's more that He's going to be doing through time here. Talking about the Messiah and what's going to take place and what it's going to lead up to. The very one who begins to open the seals. Incredible. And so it leads up to these periods of time. And so again, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Again, this is a prophecy that's a matter of duality, where the literal city, speaking of where the literal city is, the sanctuary, the temple is finally destroyed in time. All this is going through a large period of time. It came to a point where we talked about in 70 AD, and it was the abomination of desolation in the temple, Antiochus Epiphanes and what he did, and later a full destruction of things that were there. But it took a long period of time. It was a physical thing that took place. But that's really not what the scriptures are about. It's about something later on. It leads up to that which is later on, although there is a running tide in there. But it says here, in the key, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Something that Satan does. It's about him and those who are apart with him, people. You know, Satan has those he's deceived, those he works through. And just like the thing of power signs and lying wonders, he was there. That was what he did. That's what he gave. That's what he inspired. It's a sobering thing to understand what can happen in the lives of human beings and what they can yield themselves to and become the pawns of in time. But it's good to go back here. If we have time, do we have time? Let's go back. Let's try it. Revelation 12. Revelation 12, because this is our history. This is what we're talking about. This is what this verse is talking about, this portion of the verse, something that happens later on in time, at the end, because that's what the words talk about here. It literally says it's talking about that. It gives you the time period. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, something that happens literally in the end, something this prince does, and what he destroys concerning the sanctuary, concerning the temple, if you will, has to do with the flood. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, anger, because he knows he has but a short time. And please understand, the closer and closer he gets to that time, the more anger he has, the more stirred up he becomes. He knows his time is running out. He knows God says what he says and does what he does, and don't understand the distorted minds and how they function like this. You can't understand those things. They're there, just the way it is. But that's why things are so stirred up now more and more. That's why I think of what God has given at certain periods of time and holy days about Him, about His destruction, of what's going to come. There are things given in some of those sermons he's not known about what's going to happen to Him. There's an anguish there, a torment. He is coming to an end. He is coming to a literal end in time. No more being, no more existence. For the devil has come down unto you, having great anger, because he knows that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And so again, that's what Satan has done ever since the time of the coming of Christ, all the way through the periods of the church. He has hated God's work. He's hated the church. He doesn't understand why God would work with us, with human beings. He has incredible disdain for all human beings. Incredible disdain. Because he sees himself. And that's the problem. And the concept he has of himself. And how great he is. And God made him great as a being. But it went here, went to the mind, pride, and what followed. And so again, here, all the things he did concerning Christ, all the things he did in trying to attack and trying to distort God's plan, all those children that were killed, you know, up to 2 years old, all the things that took place here, and God sending, you know, Joseph, Mary down into Egypt for a time, and then bringing them back after a time, and all these things that took place through time, and Satan's desire continually trying to destroy, trying to thwart God's plan and God's purpose. Incredible. And possibly thought he had a great victory once Christ was killed. I don't comprehend, you know, all those things that are there. But God, he doesn't understand how God can work with him and me. He doesn't comprehend this thing of repentance and how God works with the mind and what God is molding and fashioning in people's minds so that when the time comes, we can be given a different body. We can be given eternal life and a mind that is totally at one with, in agreement with, in unity with the mind of God for eternity. Awesome to understand. But going on in these verses here. So he persecuted the woman who brought forth the man-child, speaking of the time of Christ on, and to the woman, speaking of the church, it's about the church in essence, were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness into her place where she is nourished for a time and a half a time. Well, again, there are things there that we've come to understand more specifically about timing and what God did and why he did it. And even though there are 1,260 days that do have to agree in the sense of a period of time, the way it's broken down is different, and we have come to understand that in time. And that's on the chart here as well, on the second coming. It breaks some of this down. At least I think I got it in there. Yeah, December the 14th, 2008, God reveals the definition of a time being 280 days. No, that's before that. Where am I at here? Let's see here. No, going back up here, clear back at the beginning. There's that period of time up to September the 23rd, 1995. There's 280 days there. And then it's after that, up to May the 30th, 1998. Awesome, awesome, awesome. It really is. Having lived it, having experienced it, having been a part of this process and what God did and how that after a time and a half a time, God protected the church. You know, there was a scattering that took place. And there was that which God allowed for a period of time until he took the one out of the place it talks about even in Daniel, until he was taken out of the way. And then there's a period of time, and God calls it even here prophetically, time and a half a time. And that's why we have down here May the 30th, 1998, after 980 days. So there's a period of 980 days there and a period of 980 days later on. Time and a half a time to the establishment of reestablishment, if you will, of the church on Pentecost in 1998. Because what we had to go through, what we had to experience, but it was during that period of time that God protected the church until he brought it to a point in time where spiritually it was reestablished in one body again, one group. Not scattered or struggling or going through what it had to go through to get where God wanted it to be. Established on its own. That's an awesome thing to understand, the exact timing of things we went through in the church until we finally became a single organization that God was working through. And this is when it took place. This is when it transpired. And again, things that are inspiring and exciting, but this is a part of what's talking about here in Revelation. And so it goes back and forth in some of this, just like it does in Daniel. And to the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth and went after the woman. Okay, and to the woman, verse 14, were given two wings of a great eagle. It has to do with protection. That's what it's talking about here and how God protected us, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place where she is nourished for time and a half a time from the face of the serpent. God protected the church, fed us, took care of us. He had no power over us, in essence, is what it's talking about, to influence us, to lead us astray, to lead us away, to hurt us. Verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth. So now it's going back to and telling, in essence, why the need for protection and what took place in all this. It's going back and forth in times here, explaining a story of what took place. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. That's exactly what it's talking about back here in Daniel. We just read it. That's exactly what it's talking about in these verses. And the end thereof shall be with the flood. Upon what? Upon the sanctuary? Upon That's what it's talking about here. It's talking about this prince. And the people of the prince that shall come. Again, all in context with the story here of something it already revealed in verse 24 about the transgression, about something that was being held back and something that had to take place, the apostasy, the rebellion. And now it's explaining some of this process in different detail, just as it is explaining some of the things concerning the first coming. Now it's explaining some of the things in the second coming about the prince. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, that which God allowed to take place from the beginning of a sermon, and then all those who were involved in it, all those who yielded themselves to the process of just scattering the church all over the place, teaching all kinds of different things. Everybody believing, as far as different groups is concerned, that they are right. But the reality is, only one can be right. Only one can be true when it comes down to it. And that's what God began on Pentecost, as we talked about here, when the church was reestablished in 1998, after an apostasy that took place, God giving it protection. But this is how it took place, and this is how it all started. This is what it's describing here in this verse, when it says again, "And the serpent shall cast out of his mouth water as a flood upon the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood." That's what happened when the first seal was opened. That's what happened when the apostasy took place. I remember going back and giving sermons back in those early days, back in the book of Amos and the book of Joel, but especially in the book of Amos and some of those places, and the things about floods and what happens as it talks about here when you're swept away, and you have a whole body here that just swept away. And what takes place is in a great flood, and some come up in different areas. They're just scattered all along, you know. And this is a part of what's talking about here, that this that came upon the church was like a giant flood spiritually that hit the church all at once. 3 weeks, starting in Atlanta, and then Big Sandy. And it was longer than that, wasn't it? 4 weeks. There were 4 weeks involved there. 4 weekends, 4 Sabbaths involved, because it started with the 17th, then the 24th, 31st, and then January the 7th. Was when it was finally heard everywhere. But again, that sermon being heard first of all in Atlanta, then later on in Big Sandy on the 24th. I think I have that right. And then the 7th, when it was heard by the entire church worldwide. A huge flood that day that came upon the church. Everything was swept away. It truly was. That's what God likens it to, a flood. And you go back in the Old Testament, you read about some of those things, exactly what took place. And this is what's being described here then in Revelation. "And swallowed up the flood," "and cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of her mouth." God had to intervene, or else the church would have been destroyed. God had to intervene, or the entirety of the church would have been destroyed, but God wasn't going to allow that to take place. And so he intervened and began to help parts to learn, to grow. "And the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed." And ever since the beginning, that's what we've talked about. The scattering in Ezekiel 5, Ezekiel 20, and a remnant, that God would have a remnant in the end, very small compared to what the whole was. It means that which is remaining, that which is left over, that which is being worked with, it's so much smaller than what was the whole, a small remnant, truly. "And the dragon was angry with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed." So, has it been easy? Absolutely not. But you know, when people are asleep, Satan makes their lives miserable to keep them there. So anyway, Satan and what he did, you know, incredible what took place here, this process here. He's come after the church, but he's also been after the scattered church that's out there too, to keep them in their state. That's where he wants them. But life is not easy for those who are of the truth either. Your life hasn't been easy. When you come out of the world, when God opens up your mind, life isn't always easy, is it? On the contrary, that being has always been there, as he always has been, and he continues to try to thwart and to hurt. But especially as we get closer and closer, have been getting closer and closer to the end, things have been difficult. Things have not been easy. All for a purpose, all for a witness, indeed, and all a part of your molding and fashioning. Never forget that. It's about what God molds and fashions in you that is of the greatest value of all. because it can come in no other way in the human mind, save through sufferings, save through God's Spirit working with you, and you learn and you grow and you mature and you become something different from what you were. It's an awesome thing that God does. And the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What an awesome way to describe the end time. What an awesome way to describe what God has given to us. You know, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony. You know what that word means? It's the word witness. We have the witness of Jesus Christ in our life because we have what He's given to us. That's the witness. It is the witness of what Jesus Christ has continually given to the church, that the church hasn't become stagnant, that the church didn't level off, that the church didn't stop back in 1986. It didn't stop back then when a new era came on the scene. It continued to grow. It didn't start going backward and beginning to fall asleep. There is that which God gave to raise it up again, to give it strength again. And this is the proof of Jesus Christ. It is the proof of His work. And that becomes more important as we continue on in the sermons next Sabbath.